All right. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord tonight, isn't it? Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11. Begin reading in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith, Moses. In the Old Testament, Moses is the prophet. In the New Testament, Paul is the apostle. We have here two giant, towering personalities. Both of these men, brilliant, powerful, influenced the world for good. They were both great godly servants of the Lord and good examples for us to follow. And they contributed very much to the world and to our Bible. And tonight I want to go over some of the characteristics of these two men. And I think that in them we will see a reflection of what we should be, what we desire to be in Christ. When we compare Moses and Paul, we see that they each had the touch of God upon their lives from infancy. We read here that Moses was born at a time when Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, had made a decree that all of the male children born to the Hebrews were to be killed. You know, in talking about that, today I had the joy of holding that little baby, James Barker. First time I'd held a little fresh baby like that in a long time. It was such a joy. I never did get to see his eyeballs, but they said that he's got blue eyes. But I looked at him and I wondered, what kind of person could kill a little baby, innocent baby like that? And I think about the judgment of God upon those doctors and nurses who take the lives of these little babies like that. Except into the millions that they've killed. I think of Pharaoh, how wicked he was, how heartless to kill these little baby boys when they were born. Kind of like old King Herod when Jesus was born. He pulled the same stunt down there at Bethlehem when he sent his soldiers in and they killed all of the little children down there, 2 years and under, in Bethlehem and all of its surrounding area there. Murdering the infants. I can just imagine how, well now, Moses' mom and daddy had 2 children already, you know, Aaron and Miriam, the oldest, and a girl and a boy. And then one day she says to her husband, "I'm pregnant." And she knew that the decree of Pharaoh was in effect. And I have an idea that during those 9 months that she carried him in her womb, that she prayed that this child would be a little girl. Back then, they couldn't tell. Nowadays, you can. And then she went into labor one day. The midwives were probably there to help her through the birth. And when that little baby let out its first cry, that mother said, "Is it a boy or a girl?" And when they told her that it was a little boy, I have an idea that her heart sank, because he was born under the decree of death. They saw he was a goodly child. And they had enough faith in God to believe that God would look after him for a while. They kept him for 3 months. And finally, I don't know, it says that they didn't fear the decree of the king, but one day Miriam walks in and said, "Mama, what are you doing?" And she was weaving a little basket of reeds to put the baby in. And she took little 3-month-old baby Moses and put him in that basket and took him down to the river. She had pitched it to where it would not sink, it would float. And she put it in amongst the reeds that were growing along the edge of the riverbank and left him there. And Miriam stood at a distance away and watched to see what would happen. You know the rest of the story, how that Pharaoh's daughter came down and she found the baby. God softened her heart, and she took that child and she raised it as her own. For 40 years, she raised that child. Now, we don't know much about Paul's childhood, but he tells us over in the book of Galatians, as he wrote a letter to the Christians in that church at Galatia, he told them, he said, "God separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." So the hand of God was upon him from his mother's womb. As I held little James today, I wondered, what does the future hold for this little baby that God has sent into the world? How will God use him? Because I believe the hand of God will be upon him. He's got a good mother and daddy, a good background, and I'm sure that he will be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. When I compare Moses and Paul, I find that they were both well educated. I fear today for those of our children who are in schools that they're not getting the right kind of education. You see, education started out in this country in the hands of the church. They had church schools. If anybody learned to read and write, and they learned history and geography and all such as that, they learned it in a church school along with the Bible. And of course, they had to charge tuition for these schools, and a lot of the people back in those days, they lived from hand to mouth, and they didn't have much money. And it was hard to pay tuition to send them to school. And you had unbelievers back in those days, people that were, well, they didn't go to church. They were not church people. And they didn't cotton to religious upbringing. So there were so many people that were becoming illiterate. They couldn't read, they couldn't count. They didn't know reading, writing, and arithmetic. They didn't get too good an education. My daddy was born in 1898. He didn't get too good an education even back then. Of course, that's in Texas. And you know, it's kind of, by the way, Texas is making the news now, and boy, I tell you, there's a lot of things going on down there that they're picking up a lot of stuff from California. I don't know if it's California people moving down there influencing them or what, but they're going to get some hot weather, hot water with God if they're not careful down there. We won't let kids pray in school and things like that, see. But anyway, it got to where the government said, all right, we've got too many illiterate people in the world. We're going to start educating them. So they took over the public schools, and of course, the people went free. So why should I pay to send my child to school when he can go over here to this school for free? Because back in those days, they could read the Bible, and you could talk about God, and you could even pray in schools. Did when I went anyway. And so there was no conflict between God and the public schools back when I went to school. So I got a pretty good education, but nowadays you can't depend on that. Moses got an education. He was educated. The Bible says here that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Hey, he was royalty. He was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He went to the best schools. He had the best tutors that were available. And he learned. He was very well educated. And Paul, apparently his parents were pretty well off. He had a sister that lived in Jerusalem. Maybe he stayed with her while he was going to school there. But his parents gave him the opportunity of studying under this fellow Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was the greatest teacher of his day. Mentioned twice in the Bible. The Bible says about Paul, he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was pretty high up in the Jewish society. He was educated. So both Moses and Paul had that in common. And here's another thing. Both of these men, Moses and Paul, participated in a murder. Moses went out one day and he saw an Egyptian who was smiting a Hebrew, one of his people. We read about here how that he sought to identify himself with his people. They didn't take it to him very well. But anyway, he got into the fight and he killed the Egyptian, hid his body in the sand. And because of that, well, Hebrews 11 here tells us that he was not afraid, but I think there might have been a little twinge of fear there, because he left town in a hurry and he didn't come back for 40 years because it was a worn out for him. And when you got a murder warrant hanging over your head, you want to be careful where you go. Somebody's going to pick you up for spitting on the sidewalk or something. So he killed this man and fled to the desert, where he spent 40 years. By the way, in Acts chapter 7, you read about Saul of Tarsus. That's who he was before they called him Paul. God changed his character and changed his name. He was there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death, as Stephen prayed for his tormentors and died for the cause of Christ. Paul watched that. It didn't make too much of an impression upon him spiritually, but later on it did. It kind of came back to haunt him, so to speak. But you know, these acts of murder gave both Moses and Paul a deep appreciation for the law of God that prohibited murder, and at the same time a respect for the grace of God which pardons it.
Yes.
And God in his mercy and his grace forgave both of them for the evil deed that they'd done. Both Moses and Paul had a desert experience. Moses spent 40 years out in the desert of Sinai, herding his father-in-law's flock of sheep. And after Paul's conversion experience that he had, he went down into the Arabian desert. We read in Galatians chapter 1, and he spent 3 years there. That's as long as I spent in the seminary. And I believe that while he was there in that Arabian desert, that God was teaching him some things. I think he had some private tutelage there out in that desert. Because when he came out, he not only was a changed man, but he was filled with the power of God and with the knowledge that only God can give. All of us need a desert experience every once in a while, when we can get alone with God and just the two of us communicating with one another. But both these men had a powerful and direct life-changing experience with God. Here's Moses on the backside of the desert, and he looks over here and he sees a bush that's burning on fire. Now, there weren't that many bushes on the backside of the desert. And this was the only one that was burning, but it was not consumed. And he turned aside to see this sight. And when he got close to it, he heard a voice coming out of that burning bush. "Moses, pull your shoes off. You are on holy ground." And he didn't turn and run from that bush, hearing that voice in it. I think he kind of knew who it was. And finally, the person speaking to him out of that burning bush identified himself. And Moses got his call from that burning bush. God spoke to him and gave him a commission. He says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now that's a pretty big order when you stop and think about it, because those people had been down there for a long time. They had become pretty firmly entrenched in the Egyptian culture, and he's going to go down there where he has worn out for him, and he's going to go into the presence of Pharaoh, and he's going to say, God says, let my people go. All right, Paul kind of had the same experience. He's got papers in his pocket giving him authority to go down to Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. And he was going down there and arrest the Christians who were worshiping God at Damascus. He had a group of men with him. They were traveling down the Damascus road about noon. And all of a sudden there was this light that shined down from heaven. And it blinded the people, knocked them down. Paul was blinded. And it turned out that this was Jesus. And Jesus said to him, and here's his commission. I want you to notice how close this is to the one Moses got from the bush. Jesus said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, for this reason, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people. Now the people that he refers to here are the Jews. I'll deliver you from the Jews and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God had a holy purpose for Paul to send him to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. Now both of these men had Paul calls it a thorn in the flesh. Moses reminded God when God told him from the bush to go down to Egypt. He said, I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And he tried to use that unsuccessfully, I might say, as an excuse to avoid responsibility to God's command. Now Paul had some problems, the thorn in the flesh. Some people think he had eye problems. I don't know what his problem really was, because I rationalize it this way. I know he was blinded whenever he saw that light from heaven, and he went down into Damascus, but God had a fellow down there that went over there and he received his sight. Now it's my contention that when God gives somebody that is blind their sight, that he don't just do a halfway job. You know what I mean? Go back through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find that everywhere that Jesus healed somebody of their sight, they got good sight. I mean 20/20 vision. There was that one guy that went down, he had to wash, and he had to wash a couple of times, you know, but then his eyes got all right from it. That's the only time. But Paul had some problems. But whatever it was, we know that three times he prayed and asked God to remove that physical infirmity that he had. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." There's a good lesson to be learned here. One of them is that physical infirmity teaches dependence upon God. There's not a one of us here that doesn't have something wrong with us. Some more than others, amen? All right. But you learn to live with it. You learn to compensate for it. Now, my eyesight's failing. My hearing is going. And such as this, I attribute it to the fact that I'm within 14 and a half years of 100. That's what I blame for it. I've lived too long. I'm wearing out. And but things go wrong with us. What do? We compensate for it. If we go blind, we get us a seeing eye dog or a white cane. If we get crippled, we get us some crutches, or we get one of these little wheelie things that you sit in and ride around in. We compensate for it. And God lets these things come into our lives, not because he's mad at us or anything like that, but he wants to show us that we can depend upon him and live with whatever infirmity that comes into our lives. Amen. Grace compensates for our weaknesses, as it did with Moses and Paul. Now, both of these men made great sacrifices to follow Christ. And I can identify with that. I'll tell you, when I surrendered my life to the Lord and quit my job, I was working for Ford Motor Company. And they're still in business. I might own that place now if I'd been working all this time. I had a good job down there with them. I was doing all right. We had a new home, new furniture, job, making our house payments. $44 a month I had to scratch up to make a house payment back in those days. $44 a month. Man, that didn't leave much for groceries. But we could go to the grocery store and for $5 we could get enough groceries to last us for the week. We were doing all right. But I gave up that job for the Lord. Well, Moses could have enjoyed the scripture, we read it here. He could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin. Yes. He could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin. But that it would only have been for a season. You can only take so much of it. So he gave it up. If he'd chosen to remain there in Egypt, who knows? He might could have been the next Pharaoh, because he was raised the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have gone down in history as perhaps the greatest ruler that Egypt ever had. They might have built a pyramid for him down there. But he gave it up. He gave it up. Paul was a member, as we said, of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. He could have gone up into those religious politics, and maybe become a high priest himself down the line. Who knows? But he reminds us in Galatians 1, he says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation. That means he's top of the class, like Moses was in Egypt. And both of these men were outstanding theologians. You stop and think about it. Moses was many things in his lifetime, but he's remembered primarily as the lawgiver. He's the one who received the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai and gave them to the children of Israel. And he's the one that through the Holy Spirit penned the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote those. And he's considered the greatest contributor to the Old Testament. Now stop and think what our New Testament would be without the 13 epistles of Paul. You'd have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And the Revelation. Don't leave John out. But Paul gave us the clearest and the fullest revelation of the grace of God. And we get most of our theology from Paul's writings in the New Testament. Both of these men represented God before the major powers and the leaders of their day. Moses stood in the presence of Pharaoh, the ruler of the kingdom of Egypt, and boldly declared, God, as God's spokesman, God says, let my people go. And he spoke with confidence. He wasn't afraid. He spoke with the authority of God. And Paul, when he was on trial for his faith, as a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar. Took him a while to get there, but he appeared before Nero, the guy who burned Rome down. He stood before kings, before Agrippa, before Felix, and before all of the rulers and all of the kings, even when he was shipwrecked on that island of Malta. He had an audience with the king of that island. Bible says that he was a chosen vessel to bear God's name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That just about covers the whole gamut, doesn't it? And did you know that both of these men were Jews? Moses was of the tribe of Levi. These two great men who were most influential in the history of the world are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And maybe that's the reason why Jesus said in John 4:22 that salvation is of the Jews. Moses gave us the Old Testament and Paul the New, so to speak. And both of these men, and I like this about their character, they were willing to die for their own people. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, remember that while he was gone, his brother Aaron had made a golden calf and gave it to the Israelites and says, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And they pulled off their clothes and began to dance naked around that golden idol. I don't know what that had to do with it, but you know, boy, whatever it was, they were doing it. And God became furious at that. And through Moses, he commanded the Levites to gird on their swords and go out there and start killing them. And they did. And there were 3,000 dead Israelites out there before Moses couldn't stand it anymore. And he went to the Lord and he began to pray. And he said, Lord, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now that's care. That's compassion. He said, in other words, he said, if in your wrath you're going to kill all of these people, then he says, begin with me. Begin with me. Well, what about Paul? Last week, I think it was, in the evening service, we talked about Paul from over in the book of Romans, and in the 9th chapter of Romans, we read this. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. I have compassion for people that are lost. And I care that there are people who are dying without God and without Christ and will go to hell. But I'm not equal to Moses and Paul, who will say, Lord, I want this person to be saved so bad that if you don't save him, then just kill me and send me to hell. I haven't got that kind of compassion. Now, Jesus so loved the world, he went to hell for people. He suffered death. He went where death was. And he conquered death because of his great love for us. But I'm not a savior. See, I come way short of that. I don't like to see people die without faith in Christ. But am I ready to take their place in hell to let them be saved? Separated from God forever. Paul was willing to do that if his Jewish brethren could be saved. Now that's sacrificial love. That is real devotion for souls. Now let me close with this. I'm running on and on. Both of these men were servants of God. Now we can say a lot of great things about Moses. He was a great statesman. He was a great leader. He was a great prophet. He was a great lawgiver. But God wrote his epitaph. It's recorded in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant. And when you read through Joshua chapter 1, you'll find no less than 5 times that God refers to Moses as my servant. And 22 times in the Bible where Moses is mentioned, the reference is accompanied by the servant of the Lord. Upon his death, that mantle of leadership fell to Joshua, and Joshua had some big shoes to walk around in. But God was not looking for a miracle worker. God was not looking for a prophet. God was not looking for a lawgiver. He was looking for a man who was willing to be a servant of God. And as for Paul, read Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Turn over Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant. Like Moses, he had a desire to spend and be spent in the service of the Lord. Do you remember his first words after he was converted on the road to Damascus? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he found out what God wanted him to do, and he spent the rest of his life doing it. He was a servant of God. And then his final words, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. You know, today most men, most people, spend their lives trying to gain wealth and power and prestige and position, trying to accumulate possessions, things like that. But those who make the greatest impact on society today are those who are the servants of God. Servants. The psalmist said in Psalm 84, verse 10, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. God's not looking for great men today. He's looking for simple men who are willing to be faithful servants. And if a person becomes a faithful servant of the Lord, then it's the option of God to render that man great. Men like Moses and Paul literally changed the course of human history. So we're challenged to set aside our own dreams, our own hopes, our goals, our ambitions, like they did, to become a servant of God. And what will he say at the judgment? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been ruler over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many.